This audio sermon is provided by AnabaptistSermons.com and may be freely copied and distributed. You may not sell or edit this sermon. Our prayer is that you would be blessed by this ministry.
Okay, good morning to this side. Great. And good morning, children.
Good morning.
Nice. Down in Jamaica, we had they had a church service. By the way, they're starting to have church at the mission there at JRM every other Sunday. So that's exciting to me. It's something that I felt like was a big need there at the mission. There's ways we can be a light in the community there, but to have a church service there, I don't know. I just think it's really, really great. And they had a young Jamaican, his name is Andrew, on fire for the Lord, and he had the message there, and he, you know how some churches, and especially Jamaicans, they're a little more emotional, and they're a little more excited and a little more vocal. And he said, on the count of three, let's all say hallelujah. So let's do that this morning. Okay, on the count of three. One, two, three.
Hallelujah.
And boy, he put us to shame. What is that? Hallelujah is our highest praise we can give. And listen to yourselves. Oh, my goodness. So let's do it again. One, two, three.
Hallelujah.
Oh, man. That was a little better. But if it's our highest praise. I'd never studied the word before. And I looked it up, and it talks about one of the words in there is to make it louder or to shout, you know. So I don't know if it's actually when we say hallelujah, that that's our highest praise. But, I mean, I had to think about when I say amen in church or when I say hallelujah, am I really praising God? What am I doing by saying that? So that was a challenge to me, but he never was satisfied. There were a few other Jamaicans, some local people that were there, And they were kind of quiet too. They were just newly born again, and they didn't know this whole church thing and the whole Christian life thing, you know. And so they were kind of quiet, and us white people were terrible quiet. And so he finally just left it. Said, "Forget that." So, does anybody have a testimony this morning? Anybody? Something you want to say? A verse that is just dug in at you this week. I'd like to leave it open for a little bit. I really enjoyed the song this morning, "I'm Pressing On the Upward Way." I don't know, God has been working in my life through choir, and we went down to Jamaica again. And, you know, there's children up at Mount Pilgrim that were 10, 11 years old when we first started going and singing the songs and having all the answers and, you know, in Bible class, and good children. And today they're hiding out in corners. Two of them especially that I'm thinking of, hiding out behind houses and in the bushes and in the shadows in the evening time, smoking marijuana. And, you know, they're not my children. And I don't think any of our children would end up in a place like that. But yet, they're souls. And I don't know, it just brings tears in my eyes. you know, what am I? Okay, first of all, we have to look at our own little families. And men, moms, where are we at with our? What are we doing? Oh, Cameron coming over from Mama. That's nice. What are we doing to keep that from happening? What are we doing to keep our children? Really, what are we teaching? What are we training? Are we focused more on love? Are we focused more on the law? I don't know. I just have a lot of mixed feelings and mixed emotions this morning. Even on this subject that I'm going to be talking on, fighting the good fight, waging the good warfare. Do we know who we're fighting? And being focused on that. Sorry, I kind of took your time for a testimony. Anybody have a testimony? I know we just went through testimony, and a lot of times there's songs, and songs are good. I love songs. There's big messages in songs that we don't even see sometimes. But does anybody have a testimony?
When you were talking about Hallelujah, my mind went back to the day after my last chemo treatment that weekend. Monday morning, one of the guys at work, and he's an Amish preacher, looked at me and said, "Are you done now?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Hallelujah." Mm-hmm.
Trying to talk in church, and so I sit here, and God has done and tried to get through this a lot for me, and I really do need to give a testimony about the things that He's been doing the last month, and just how real He has showed Himself to me in my prayer life, in the way that He will talk clearly, and I say, Hallelujah, I am so thankful. I don't want it to be one of these things where it's just when I go through hard times. I want it to be all the time, even in the good times. It's so easy when things are going good to just cruise. And I don't want to do that.
Mm-hmm.
So hallelujah, praise the Lord.
Amen. Great. Wonderful. Who's next? Okay, LaVon was reading from Psalms chapter 40. He read about, he started at verse 4, but I want to read 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Hallelujah! I don't know, y'all. I think my problem is I don't remember what God has done for me. And then it's not my, how can it be my testimony? So I right there with you, Cindy, praising the Lord for what He has done for me. By the way, welcome everybody. Mom and Dad, our only visitors this morning. Oh, terrible. Sorry. Danita's mom and dad, I don't know their names, sorry. Okay, let's turn to 1 Timothy. Welcome, anyways. Good to have you here. All right, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we just got done learning how Paul was telling young Timothy, trying to encourage him with his testimony. And we stopped at verse 17 where he says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever." Just erupting in praise and adoration for God, to God, and for what He has done for him. And I kind of, with coming to the end of chapter 1, I kind of had to look at the whole chapter and kind of review it a little bit. And I had some things underlined, like in verse 1, our hope, Jesus Christ, our hope. And I had to ask myself, where am I putting my hope in? What am I putting my hope in? What am I hoping in? Am I hoping for a good, bountiful American dream life? Or where is my hope? And also in verse 2, I had to look at the word mercy. He's telling Timothy, a true son of the faith, man, may grace and mercy and peace from God our Father. May that be to you. Be that unto you. And mercy, I was thinking about, you know, they're having some trouble in the mission down there in Jamaica that we could pray for. And I'm not going to go into details. I don't think it's right. But there's always struggles in any church, in any mission. It seems like the troubles that a group of believers has is always from within and not so much from without. And why is that? And but the whole thing, idea of mercy, I think that we, you know, Jesus had the perfect amount of mercy and truth. And I think that we need to have love and mercy before we can speak truth, if you follow me. And so, when Paul tells Timothy grace and mercy and peace, you know, you could look at that and say, well, he was praying mercy on his life. But I think that I like to look at it as Paul was saying, may you have mercy as you lead. And as we have love and mercy for our children, for our fellow believers, for our neighbors, even when Enos comes to me and just blows off about another brother or something, or maybe about one somebody he's working with or something. He just blows off, and I feel like he's wrong, and he needs to hear some truth. If I just blow off and to him and say, "Oh, you look here," I mean, I do this to my children all the time. It's terrible. I don't have enough mercy to just be quiet and listen in mercy. Give them a little bit of space and show them that I care and listen. And instead I say, but what about your attitude? I don't even give them the time of day. I don't even let them share. I think that whether it's with our children, whether it's with our church people, or brothers and sisters in church, we need to have mercy and love. And then we can speak truth. I know I want to be heard. I'm sure we all want to be heard. And even when we just want to blow off a little bit. And it's really at that point, it's really hard to hear truth. But we all need the truth. We all need love, mercy, and truth. We all need it. So, those are some of the things I was thinking about as I was reviewing the first chapter here. And then Paul gives his testimony there in 12 to 17. And then in verse 18 he says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. In verse 18 there, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to prophecies previously made. I think he's talking about chapter 4, verse 14. He says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. And then he says that by them you may wage the good warfare. So how do we do that, wage the good warfare? And he says in verse 19, having faith and a good conscience. Those are the two things. There's a lot of other things that we can look in Scripture, and we're going to go there in a little bit. Things that we need. Thinking about the armor in Ephesians chapter 6. Having faith. I think that there's a lot of people who have a good conscience. But if you don't have both, man, you still need faith. There was a couple men in prison that came up for prayer. And they just wanted prayer that their faith would be strengthened. I don't know if I've ever... Have I ever asked that? Have I ever desired that? Said it like that? That my faith would be strengthened? And how does that happen? But I think too often I go throughout life, and you know, this is not for just me as a father. This is for youth. Where's all the youth sitting? Oh, back here. It's for youth. Okay, so we can keep our conscience clear. Okay, we can go not violate our conscience. But what are we trusting in? Are we trusting in my own wisdom? My own good judgment? My own good abilities? My own good knowledge? Am I trusting in my own good looks? For some of us, that's a big problem. We can't do that. But what are we trusting in? Do we have faith in God? Do we look to Him for our guidance? And trust in Him for strength, and when we're tempted and tried, when we're discouraged, terrible discouraged, when we feel like giving up. And, you know, times get hard in whatever areas, whether it's child training, whether it's work, whether it's sickness and disease. And we're just, man, where do we have our faith and our trust? And then he goes on to say, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. And I had to think, when a ship wrecks, how often do they pull it back up and patch it and set it back on the sea again? Most times they just leave it down there. And so it's a serious, serious thing. Now, am I saying that if we don't have faith and a good conscience and we suffer shipwreck that we can never be restored? I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, I think Paul is saying that this is a serious thing, that we are in a war. And so many times when there's trouble, relationship trouble, whether it's father, son, whether it's brother to brother or whatever it is, family to family, we forget who we're fighting against. We're not fighting against each other. We're fighting Satan. And we'll look at some verses. In 2 Corinthians 2, he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Sometimes we are ignorant of his devices. We go throughout life and we don't realize what he's trying. Do we know that sin that so easily besets us? Do we know it? Do we see it? And so many times we're blinded. I know what that's like. Anybody else here know what that's like? We are blinded somehow. We don't even know the devices that Satan is trying. That's why we need church brethren. That's why we need even family brethren. Peyton can say, Davis, man, you're a terrible selfish. What's your deal? You know, why are you so mean to your sisters? Or whatever it is. And it can be like that in church and family. And do we know how Satan is trying to get at us? And I think that that's one of my main questions for today is, how is Satan trying to get at you? Do you know the war that you're fighting? Do you know who you're up against? He's not just this little figurine that you set on, you know, it's got a pitchfork and horns and he's red. Satan is not just that. He's powerful. But, praise the Lord, we are above that. Christ is on our side. We have Christ. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit. We're not under Satan. We're not under his power and under his rule. Ephesians 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. These are very familiar verses, but it was very good for me to look at them again and take them to heart, thinking about this warfare that we are fighting. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, and he goes on and lists everything. I don't think I'll take the time to do that. I read the book, I can't think of the title. Somebody help me. That Elaine Schrock. Little skinny book, what's it called? The Terrible Price of Darkness. Talks about the powwowing and the, what do you call it, braing or whatever, how they lay hands and how you can get all caught up in that. And we don't really think of it as witchcraft, but we forget how strong Satan is. And we have to, but we don't need to let him, we have to remember that, okay, at the same time we know that he's powerful, but we also have to know that God is with us. And he's much more powerful. James 4:7, very familiar. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How is that possible? On our own strength, of course not. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And that word, be vigilant, stuck out to me. So as as saints, we are fighting this war. And I like to look at it as, for myself, if I go to a job site and I'm going to build a house, frame a house, there's all kinds of bunks of lumber sitting there, and it looks overwhelming. A huge stack of trusses and 2x4s, all kinds of stuff. And if I look at the whole job, it looks pretty big, like almost a two-story house, 4,000 square feet. I think it's Scott's house over there. I thought, man. Good thing we didn't have all the lumber and everything we needed there all at one time. I would have said, forget it. There's no way I can do it. And so, and as we look at fighting this good fight, it can look overwhelming. But, and this huge war, this war that goes on for how many years? How many years does this war last? And it can look overwhelming. But I like to look at it as a battle at a time. And if I'm not winning the battles, there's no way I'm going to win the war. And these battles happen every day. Every day there's a battle. And the Bible also talks about warring against the flesh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 25 to 27, it says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." In other words, we need to, we're fighting against our flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." In Hebrews 10, verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." There we see again the importance of it. And I also had to, when I think of faith, I right away think of Hebrews chapter 11. And I read it, I don't know how many times, just real slow. Sometimes I can get in a hurry and just, okay, get my chapters done, you know. But it was really good when I think of faith, okay, having faith. Okay, so what's faith? It was really good for me to look at Hebrews chapter 11. I really wanted to read the chapter. I think I will. So if you want to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Good thing we're not in Spanish class. Some of us would have forgot our manuals. I think most of us remembered our manuals. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by faith the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." That was by faith. "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Now if you're diligent in Spanish class, you're going to study every once in a while. I don't know, this message is just so down my alley. Speaking so strongly to me because of years of neglect. Years of not studying. Years of putting up this front. Putting on this face. Putting on the right words. Praying the right prayers. Singing the right songs. Trying to look good, but not diligently seeking Him. And yet looking for a reward. What is up with that? I'm looking for this reward, but I'm not diligently seeking Him. How sad. I mean, You're not going to reward your child because he disobeys. I don't know. That makes me terrible sad. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Okay, so do I have faith of Noah, who's going to be mocked and made fun of for 120 years, was it? And still believe that my God is going to destroy this world with water? That was a challenge to me again. Even though everybody around me is making fun of me. Everybody, except my family. And I even wonder if his family was like, Dad, are you crazy? What are you doing? Look at this big boat in our backyard. We don't even know what rain is. Another challenge for me. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. In the rough times, when we see there is no way out, when we think God is nowhere around, do we judge God faithful? Do we see Him faithful as He promised? Therefore, verse 12, from one man in him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Do I have a vision? I remember preaching a sermon a long time ago about a vision. Having a vision. I even think Denny Kennison talked about it when I heard a sermon by him. Do we have a vision for our family? For the church? For my life? Do we confess that we're strangers and pilgrims on this earth? Or do we have to confess that I kind of like this world? I kind of like, you know, the pleasures of this world. Or do we confess that we are strangers? Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and that they were not afraid of the king's command. Wow. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Wow. That's what I want. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spices with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Doesn't it just put a smile on your face reading that? Well, I can't help but smile. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tormented, not accepting deliverance. Others were tormented, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. One more verse in Revelation. Chapter 21, verse 7. Well, maybe I'll read a little. Maybe I'll start at verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Verse 7, He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I think that I don't know. I think I just want to encourage you all to fight the good fight. You know, It takes a lot of hard work. You have to know who you're fighting. You have to know what for weapons he's using against you. You have to seek him with all you got. Seek Christ. Seek God. Seek his wisdom, his strength, his encouragement. And it takes a lot of honesty. To be honest with, how is Satan trying to get at me? How is he trying to get at you? What's he using to pull you away from? How is he enticing you? Where's your faith? Is your conscience clear? Does somebody know about your struggles? Or does just God? The Bible says we're to confess our sins one to another. Do you think that when you fail and you ask for forgiveness that everything's all right now? Now you don't have to worry about a thing. It's not true. The devil's going to come after you all the more. And you're going to fail again. Not that we plan to fail. But know that you can still fail. Boy, I just confessed that a month ago. Why do I'm not going to tell anybody this time. I'm way too embarrassed. Man, what does that get you? Nothing. Look, we all know we're not here but for a vapor. I mean, we all know that. And I know that you all know that. But for too many years I lived my life just for myself. And thinking that I had everything, that I had everything under control. Depending on my own strength. Not really fighting. Just going along with the ride. And the Bible speaks so much about fighting this warfare. And so it's been good for me to study. And I pray that these verses that were read, that God can continue to do a work in my life and hopefully in each one of yours too. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for your mercy. Lord, I pray that you would help us remain steadfast and vigilant. Always aware with our eyes and our ears wide open. Looking how, watching for how Satan tries to get at our life. Tries to come into our life. Tries to come into our family. Tries to come into our church. Help us to be watchful, Lord. Help us to be discerning and honest. Pray, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen.